prominent Shia scholars. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Stay tuned.
چقدر روایت خدا شاهد است در این زمین از اهل بیت داریم اون چه که برای خودت
There are many narrations about the importance of friendship and companionship among the believers. It is very much emphasized in the religion of Islam that wish good things for others as you wish for yourself. Now, we must ask ourselves, are we really such people? I myself am not sure about myself. What about you? We should pray to Allah to put us among the believers who are benevolent towards their fellow brothers and sisters. This is very difficult, but possible. Allah loves the believers and wants them to love each other too. Even it is mentioned that the respect for mu'min or believer is more than the Holy Quran. We have many narrations in this regard which emphasize the respect for a believing Muslim brother or sister. However, we are ignorant of this fact that friendship and companionship among the believers paves the way for reaching Allah. God willing, we do our best to reach this goal. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Ulama Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Nasiri. Please do log into our website, which is parsetoday.com. And if you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, send an email to englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, God bless you all, and may Allah be with you.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parsetoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and the program for Humanity. In this program, we were discussing one of the rights mentioned in the treatise of rights from Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhim as-salam, Imam Zainul Abideen, the adornment of the believers. In that right, he mentions the right of him who seeks your advice, right number 39. In it, he says, "And the right of him who seeks your advice is that you should exert all efforts to advise him if you can provide him with a good opinion, and suggest to him to choose what you would have chosen if you were in his shoes. You should do so with mercy and with lenience, since lenience will eliminate fear, while rudeness will eliminate friendliness. But if you do not have any good advice for him, you should refer him to someone else whom you know and trust his advice for yourself. You should spare no efforts to guide him towards the good and do your best to advise him. And there is no power but in Allah." Thus says Imam Ali Zainul Abideen alayhi salam. But what does the noble Quran and the riwayats, the narrations, the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Imams alayhi wa sallam say? Let's start with the noble Quran and make counsel with them in the affair. So when you have decided, then place your trust in Allah. Surely Allah loves those who trust. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the religious and faithful people in the following manner. And those who respond to their Lord, keep up prayer, who consult among themselves, and who give out to the poor part of what we have given them. Thus, both wisdom and narrations combine to indicate the sensitive position and the significance of consultation. It is better for Muslims to make use of this great Islamic command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the very basis of prosperity and social improvement. Further, the Prophet used to advise people to have consultations among themselves. He himself made use of it frequently. And as I mentioned in previous programs, in the holy war of Badr, prior to his confrontation with the enemy, he consulted his followers. "Tell me your views concerning the combat with Quraysh. Shall we advance? Shall we confront the enemy? Or shall we return back?" The leaders of the Muhajireen, the immigrants, and the Ansar, the Prophet's close followers in Medina, presented two differing views. But the Prophet accepted that of the Ansar, which was the majority opinion, and that was to go out and meet the enemy outside the borders of the city. In the holy war of Badr, the elders believed that they must stay in Medina in order to defend the strongholds of the city by throwing arrows and stones from the strongholds from the rooftops of their houses. But the youth, on the other hand, preferred confronting the enemy outside the borders of the city. The Prophet adopted the second opinion, which was the majority opinion. In the holy war of Khandaq, the war of the ditch, the Prophet convened a military council. He sought advice from the companions on what to do against an army of 10,000. And I will explain more about what the Prophet did after the break. So please join us afterwards.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear brothers and sisters, to the program For Humanity. We were discussing the rights of him who seeks your advice from the treatise of rights of Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. In it, he said, you should do so when you seek advice. You should do so with mercy and with lenience, since lenience would eliminate fear, while rudeness would eliminate friendliness. And that's exactly what the Prophet did in one of the wars, which was called the War of Khandaq, the ditch, where the Prophet, with lenience, seek the advice of the companions, and where the companions did not feel any fear to tell their opinion to the Prophet. And there you have it. When Imam Ali Zainul Abidin says, do so with mercy and with lenience, the companions of the Prophet felt that. They felt that they could tell their opinions without any fear to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. And in the holy war of Khandaq, the ditch, the Prophet convened a military council, and where he accepted the opinion and the advice of Salman al-Muhammadi sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, one of the greatest companions of the Prophet, and where Salman advised the Prophet to dig a ditch around the vulnerable areas of the city in around Medina, and the Prophet and the companions carried out his suggestion. In the holy war of Ta'if, the Prophet, in accordance with suggestions by some of the military officers, the companions changed the location of their headquarters. In the consultation sessions, it is common to express differing views. Each person tries to defend his own ideas according to his background and his expertise and his knowledge. And that is something very common. There must be a strong manager present who could gather all the different views and adopt the best of the views, or else such sessions would be fruitless. Incidentally, in the first verse which was revealed unto the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam on the issue of consultation or seeking advice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. As soon as you have decided, rely on Allah. فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. The purpose of such an address is for the Prophet to realize that after consultation, after seeking advice, the only authority who should decide is the Prophet. He is the manager who must then in turn rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The leader of a group on whose instructions the consultation session convened would accept or decline the views of a third party which were better than his view. An example of such an act was the decision by the Prophet adopted in the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. And I will, inshallah, talk more about the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah in coming programs. So please join us in coming programs where we talk more about this right, the right of him who seeks your advice from Imam Ali Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Please forward your questions to us or your suggestions through our email address, which is englishradio@irib.ir, and you can listen to us through parstoday.com. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلي يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
The United States set to build a new nuclear missile, dubbed Ground-Based Strategic Deterrent, GBSD, under a program for modernizing its nuclear stockpile. The $100 billion missile is expected to replace nuclear missiles, which have been operational since the 1960s. The new nuclear weapon under development would be able to travel nearly 10,000 kilometers, carrying a warhead more than 20 times more powerful than the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima. The U.S. Air Force is reportedly planning to order 600 of them. According to the U.S. Congressional Budget Office report, over the next decade, Washington will spend some $500 billion on its nuclear forces, which will translate into a whopping $1.5 to $2 trillion expenditure over the next 30 years.
There's no clear reason as to why the U.S. needs this hugely expensive modernization program, except that it has a lot of support in Congress, and the military-industrial complex always wants it. The U.S. Military machine is kind of a self-propelling mechanism. It just keeps, going on, getting bigger and bigger and spending more money, no one seems to know how to control it, even if they really want to control it.
Washington began its nuclear weapons modernization program under former U.S. President Barack Obama. His successor, former President Donald Trump, who made every effort to reverse Obama's legacy, embraced his stance on nuclear weapons. Trump doubled the number of America's low-yield nuclear weapons. In February 2020, the Pentagon said a new low-yield warhead was deployed on the USS Tennessee submarine patrolling in the Atlantic Ocean to deter, quote, potential adversaries like Russia. The United States withdrew from the Cold War era Intermediate-Range Nuclear Forces Treaty in April 2019, accusing Russia of violating the deal, something that Kremlin has denied. The INF Treaty, reached with the Soviet Union in 1987, banned land-based missiles with a range of between 500 to 5,500 kilometers. With the treaty out of the way, the U.S. tested new missiles and made plans to renew its nuclear weapons tests. The U.S. shares the unaccountability with its closest allies, including Saudi Arabia and Israel, whose nuclear programs have been repeatedly slammed as non-transparent. Israel, the sole possessor of nuclear weapons in the Middle East, has tightly withheld information about its nuclear weapons program. It's estimated to be keeping some 100 nuclear warheads in its arsenal. Turning a deaf ear to international calls for nuclear transparency, the regime has so far refused, with the U.S. invariable support, to join the Non-Proliferation Treaty, NPT, that is aimed at preventing the spread of nuclear weapons. In the meantime, Saudi Arabia, which is a member of the NPT, has so far declined requests from International Atomic Energy Agency to inspect its nuclear sites. Despite this, the IAEA chief, Rafael Grossi, said in September last year that he believed Riyadh is after a peaceful nuclear program. But the approach toward other countries, including Iran, has been different. The U.S. withdrew from the 2015 nuclear deal with Tehran, dubbed the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, despite the IAEA's several reports from inspections that showed that Iran had been in full compliance with international accord.
the whole bargain that was the basis for the nuclear non-proliferation treaty was that the existing nuclear powers would wind down their nuclear arsenals in return for other countries not creating nuclear weapons of their own. And so the U.S. Has adhered to neither of those principles. Both legs of that policy are being violated constantly. And U.S. Nuclear policy is in disarray, just as U.S. foreign policy in general is in disarray.
U.S. President Joe Biden is yet to take measures that would show his administration is willing to put an end to the double standard that is threatening the security of not only the region, but the whole world.
The United States' close ties with some of the regimes in West Asia, especially its support for oil-rich Persian Gulf Arab rulers, have long been blamed for many of the problems in this part of the world. A case in point is Saudi Arabia, which is controlled by an autocratic regime with a notorious human rights record. It never gets even a slap on the wrist for its violations of human rights inside the kingdom and its destabilizing actions in the region. Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen has created the world's worst humanitarian disaster. Even when Saudi airstrikes hit markets, weddings, schools, or hospitals, killing large numbers of civilians, the war gets little attention on Western news channels and no criticism from the White House. Later this month, it will be the sixth anniversary of the beginning of the Saudi-led offensive against its southern neighbor. The U.S. is definitely a partner in this aggression. For most of the war, the U.S. military provided support, including intelligence and logistics for the Saudis and their Emirati allies. In response to the ongoing Saudi-led bombardment, the Yemenis have been learning to hit back with missile strikes and drone operations. And this is definitely angering the Saudis and their supporters, who have loudly condemned Yemeni retaliatory attacks. Such stances, especially by the United States, have drawn fierce criticism. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has slammed the U.S. for distorting the truth about what is happening in the region. The Ansarullah's capabilities to hit Saudi targets with high precision are improving fast. Ansarullah's arsenal of new weapons, including projectiles and drones, has become a major headache for the Saudis nearly 6 years after they began the war to defeat the popular forces. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution slammed the U.S. and the United Nations on Thursday for condemning the Yemenis whenever they managed to retaliate against Saudi Arabia. The Iranian leader says the UN is even acting worse than the U.S., as the world body has failed to criticize Saudi Arabia for pounding Yemen for 6 years. Ayatollah Khamenei also had tough words for the U.S. for failing to act on the murder of dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi in 2018. The leader said Washington is turning a blind eye to the gruesome assassination and keeps up its support for the Saudi regime and still claims to be a supporter of human rights. The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden is widely under fire for deciding not to punish the Saudi leadership despite the recent release of an intelligence report that shows Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman approved the 2018 assassination. The Biden administration has concluded that directly penalizing Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman would risk damaging American interests. Before taking office, Biden had promised to take a very tough line on the kingdom over its human rights violations. But so far, Biden seems to have done too little to keep that promise.
Virtually nowhere has Biden done anything to change his policies. I don't think that that's going to happen. The fact is that American policy making happens in the corridors of power behind the scenes, and the presidents, essentially, whether they're Democrat or Republican, do as they're told. They do as the money mafia in the background tell them, or the system, the systemic, if you like, backdrop, which is there. And Ayatollah Khamenei has kind of pointed to this, that the system, whether it's the United Nations, whether it's the World Bank, whether it's the American government, whether it's whether it's even the likes of WHO. There is an international network of, if you like, levers of power, which are used to make sure that all and sundry follow exactly what they're told to do.
In 2015, Iran and the P5 plus one group of countries, the US, the UK, France, Russia, and China, plus Germany, signed a nuclear deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. The deal limited Iran's atomic program that allowed the International Atomic Energy Agency to inspect the country's nuclear facilities more freely. However, despite Iran being fully committed to the deal, the former US President Donald Trump unilaterally withdrew from the accord back in 2018, reimposing anti-Iran sanctions that have been lifted by the deal. The new U.S. administration of President Joe Biden has signaled its willingness to rejoin the JCPOA, yet it has conditioned the move on Tehran's resumption of its commitments under the 2015 deal. However, Tehran says that Washington must take the first step, as it walked away from the deal back in 2018.
Since the U.S. backed out of the deal, it should take the first step. The one that broke the deal must return to it sooner, and knows that Iran is ready to fulfill its commitments.
1 year after Washington's withdrawal from the deal, Tehran began scaling down its nuclear commitments. Tehran says this move is in line with the 2015 nuclear deal and a response to the failure of the remaining signatories to fulfill their commitments. The top Iranian security official has ruled out any step-for-step return to the 2015 nuclear deal. He has said that Iran will resume its JCPOA commitments only if the U.S. removes its unilateral sanctions. The Iranian official said not until the sanctions are lifted will Tehran hold talks with Washington. Such a stance was the theme of the remarks made by Iran's leader, Ayatollah Sayyed Khamenei, during a speech last month. And during his speech in February, Ayatollah Khamenei stressed that Iran will never bow down to U.S. pressures over its nuclear program.
So when the United States says now, under Joe Biden, we want to go back to the JCPOA, but Iran must do this and that. In fact, what happens, what comes after the but is irrelevant, because there should be no ifs, ands, and buts in this entire story. It is, the fact of the matter is that the United States withdrew, they reinstated sanctions, so now if the United States wants to come back to the JCPOA, they have to come back, lift all sanctions, and go back to the way the JCPOA was signed.
Israel is the most worried about a possible revival of the 2015 nuclear deal between Iran and the world powers. It believes that Iran is after its destruction, an accusation that Iran has rejected. After all, it has been Israel who has threatened Iran with military action time and again. For example, just days ago, Israeli jets escorted U.S. B-52 bombers in the region as a signal to Iran. B-52 bombers usually carry nuclear bombs, which makes it very ironic that the U.S. and Israel would send this signal to Iran, who is pursuing its civilian nuclear program. Last week, the Israeli Minister of Military Affairs, Benny Gantz, told Fox News that Tel Aviv is updating its plans for striking Iranian nuclear sites, and that Israel has identified numerous targets inside of Iran. In response to Gantz's threat, Iran's Defense Minister, Brigadier General Amir Hatami, said that Tehran would raise Tel Aviv and Haifa if Israel committed any mistake.
Any nation that stands in the way of global U.S. hegemony will be subjected to a massive soft war series of attacks, massive propaganda campaign that is used to justify potential military action or at least military threats. And this is something we see now regarding Iran.
Israel has also gone through great lengths to set back Iran's civilian nuclear program, including the assassination of the top Iranian nuclear scientist, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, in November 2020. The Israeli regime has constantly accused Iran of attempting to develop a nuclear arsenal. That is while Tel Aviv is the only possessor of nuclear weapons in the region. Reportedly, the regime has around 100 to 400 atomic warheads. Recently was revealed by The Guardian that even though Israel is expanding the Dimona nuclear facility, the U.S. and its European allies have not shown any concern. again, even though Israel has threatened Iran militarily. So while the U.S. is pressuring Iran to begin talks without lifting sanctions, Iran has started enriching uranium with a third set of advanced IR-2 centrifuges at its underground plant at Natanz, amongst other advances. Iran has also threatened to stop enforcing Article 36 only if all sanctions are lifted. And it is also said that it will further reduce JCPOA commitments soon if all sanctions are not lifted.
The future of the U.S. military budget hangs in the balance. This as President Joe Biden is following in the footsteps of his predecessor Donald Trump by refusing to cut the 2021 military spending. Officials have reported that Biden is postponing a reset of priorities as part of the Pentagon's expenditure, which is due on May 3rd. The budget will come in at just over $696 billion. That means the national security budgets, including the Department of Energy's outlay, could total more than $735 billion. The figure is comparable to the base funding provided to the Pentagon in 2021. Biden's decision is likely to draw criticism from his own so-called progressive supporters. But a major reduction in the budget is highly unlikely. That's because Democratic majorities in the House and Senate are slim, and not all Democrats agree to cutting military budgets significantly. That's according to Center for Strategic and International Studies paper. On the other hand, Joe Biden, like his predecessor, seems to have caved in to the military and defense contractors. Hence, no drawdown in the number of U.S. bases or troops overseas.
Those of us in the peace movement are very concerned about this because, on the one hand, he talked during his campaign and continues to talk about wanting to end these endless wars. And yet, if he's not going to bring troops out of Iraq or Afghanistan, how's he going to end the wars? We're also concerned about the airstrikes that have been going on because he has continued the policy of Donald Trump, which is not to publish any of the statistics about U.S. airstrikes. So it's not just the troops, it's the bombing that we want to stop.
American arms companies spend millions of dollars every year lobbying politicians and donating to their campaigns. According to figures by OpenSecret.org, top contributors to federal candidates, parties, and outside groups include Lockheed Martin, Raytheon Technologies, and Northrop Grumman, with each contributing more than $5 million. The total contribution makes up to $45 million, which has a direct impact on U.S. war decisions and troop deployments abroad. The USA Today has revealed Washington's so-called war on terror has affected 85 countries in the last 3 years alone. The newspaper also says over 19 years after the September 11 attacks, America is still entangled in conflict in West Asia and beyond, and there is still no end in sight to the unpopular wars.
It seems like no president wants to upset the status quo of the continued war machine. They don't want to go up against the weapons industry. They don't want to go against the hawks in Congress. And they don't want to be responsible for, quote, losing a war. But the U.S. has lost these wars a long time ago. And the only thing we're doing now is expending precious resources and lives in a continued failed effort.
But why does the U.S. insist on continuing these wars in spite of the fact that they have proven to be futile?
Well, in the case of Afghanistan, it's pretty clear that the Taliban control most of the country now. And if the U.S. leaves, because the government that the U.S. has been supporting for almost 20 years is very corrupt and doesn't have a large base of support, and the military that the U.S. has been training for almost 20 years is not capable of fighting the Taliban, the Taliban will have even more power once the U.S. leaves, and no U.S. president wants to be responsible for that. In the case of Iraq, it's quite similar. The U.S. is supporting governments that can't stand up on their own. And so if the U.S. leaves, these governments will probably be overtaken by other groups, and nobody in the White House wants to be responsible for that.
Apart from the suffering the conflict inflicted on target nations, the U.S. itself paid dearly for its wars. America has spent a whopping $7 trillion in taxpayers' money on the wars after the 9/11 attacks of 2001. That's not just about treasure, but blood. The U.S. has lost more than 4,500 soldiers in Iraq since 2003. The number of U.S. troops killed in Afghanistan as of 2001 stands at nearly 2,500. Those tallies are based on official figures. Some observers say the real death toll might be way higher. But there are no signs that the U.S. will free itself from the vortex it created in the first place anytime soon.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Axel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatihul Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatihul Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're on the topic of gluttony and eating too much, and we've mentioned this a few times now, by the way, so I don't need to repeat things that I've already discussed, like, for example, excessively eating brings about a hardening of the heart. We've mentioned that there are two things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. It's been so much mentioned in the hadith that we come to understand that, you know, this really must be something very, very bad in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where al-na'um, someone who excessively sleeps, al-akul, someone who excessively eats, these people have been pretty much condemned, you know, in the eyes of Islam, because of what it leads to. It leads to being lazy, it leads to being gluttonous, it leads to being only focused and obsessed with your stomach and with your food. You know, these are the qualities that are very far away from the qualities of a mu'min. These are the traits of a very dunyawi person, you know, trying to find the most exotic of foods and the most expensive of foods as well. This isn't the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, or the sunnah of A'immatu Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Yes, we understand that we will probably never be able to reach their level in eating, you know, dried bread and onions or salt and yogurt, for example. We understand that we won't be able to get to that particular level and do this regularly. But at the same time, we shouldn't be so obsessed and fixated only on food and living to eat and not eating to live. I think that's something that we always need to remember, because it's a part of shahwa, shahwatul batn, the lusts of one's stomach. When a person is going through jihad and nafs, they need to always remember that there's going to be the shahwatul batn, shahwa of your stomach. It's not only shahwatul farj, it's not only your sexual lust that you need to regulate or control, but it's also the shahwa of your stomach as well. You need to make sure that you are in control, that you don't allow it to be beyond your own control. Have it, within the limitations that you need to, and keep it under your leadership. If you were to let go of the reign of shahwa, shahwat al-batn in particular, then it's going to lead to a lot of detrimental damages, physical and also spiritual.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi says, La tashba'u, don't become full, never become full. Fayutfa'u nurul ma'rifati fi qulubikum, or else the nur of inner insight, of inner knowledge, the nur of ma'rifa will extinguish in your hearts. When وَمَنْ بَاتَ يُصَلِّي فِي خِفَّةِ اللَّيْلِ مِنَ الطَّعَامِ بَاتَتِ الْحُورِ الْعِينِ حَوْلَهُ. And whoever stays up, awake, or awakens praying the Salatul Layl, for example, with an empty stomach, then the Hur al-Ain will be surrounding them. Fi khiffatin min al-ta'am. And that's why one of the worst things for a person to do is to sleep on a full stomach. We've mentioned this before, so there's no need for me to repeat it. Another thing that's going to be mentioned here, which has also been discussed before, is imatatul qalb, is killing your heart through gluttony, through excessive eating, through eating too much. From the Holy Prophet again, praise and peace be upon him, he says, La tumitu al-qulub bikathrat al-ta'am. Don't kill your hearts by eating too much. Wa-sharab, and by drinking too much. Fa-inna al-qulub tamut kaz-zurur, because hearts die like plants. If you feed the plant too much, the plant is going to die. You feed the body too much, the heart is going to die. إِذَا كَثُرَ عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءِ تَمُوتْ كَالزُّرُوعِ إِذَا كَثُرَ عَلَيْهِ الْمَاءِ. So the heart will die similar to a plant if it is watered too much, if it is watered excessively. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says, كَثْرَةُ الْأَكْلِ وَالنَّوْمِ تُفْسِدَانِ النَّفْسِ. Too much eating and drinking will corrupt your nafs. وَتُجْلِبَانِ الْمَضَرَّ, and it will bring about harm, it will harm you. Rasulullah, praise and peace be upon him, ثَلَاثَةٌ يُحِبُّهَا Allah. There are three things that Almighty God likes. قِلَّةُ الْكَلَامِ, not talking too much. وَقِلَّةُ الْمَنَامِ, not sleeping too much. وَقِلَّةُ الْطَعَامِ, and not eating too much. قِلَّةُ الْكَلَامِ, to minimize your talk. قِلَّةُ الْمَنَامِ, to minimize your sleeping. وَقِلَّةُ الْطَعَامِ, and to minimize your eating. What a beautiful hadith from رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamati.
Islamati.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of
time.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station. Okay, choo choo kachoo, it's the Youth Station for you. I'm Muzaffar Haidar.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters. I am Zainab.
So I found this really, really interesting quote. And it goes like this. You remind me of someone who is looking out through a closed window and cannot explain to himself the strange movements of a passerby. He cannot tell what sort of storm is raging out there, or that this person might only be managing with difficulty to stay on his feet. It's by Ludwig Wittgenstein. Okay. Ludwig Wittgenstein.
So he's a Polish philosopher.
Okay. Philosopher. I thought he was a poet.
And he's dead. Anyway, he had a very colorful life. What do you think that quote means, though?
Look, when I just read it, it just went over my head. It's like, okay, you're looking out of a closed window.
Uh-huh.
The window is closed,
mm-hmm.
but you can see through it.
Right.
And you can't explain to... I can't explain to myself the strange movements of the passerby. So there's somebody walking past the window, and I can't explain the strange movements. What, is he dancing?
He's having, like... Read it till the end.
Okay. I can't tell what sort of storm is raging out there. For some reason, I can't tell that there's a storm going on.
All right,
on.
So your window is shut,
uh-huh,
okay?
Uh-huh.
And you're seeing through the glass of the window. There's someone walking by,
yeah.
but they are, like, trying to keep their hat on their head, and they're clutching onto their coat, and they're moving from one side a little to the other a little. They might even be shivering, and they're placing their feet very floppily.
Okay.
And you're like, what the hell is wrong with you? Just walk properly. But you don't know because you're in the safety of your home, all nice and warm and cozy with the windows shut,
that
there's a storm raging outside. And that person is just trying to stay on their feet and not be, you know, blown away by that storm. What do you think that means?
It's discussing the idea of perspectives, and it's talking about how your life experience is different to another person's life experience, and you lack the ability to empathize with other people.
Exactly. How often do you think we do that in our lives? His chin was quivering.
Yeah, okay. So why does this quote mean so much to you?
It means so much to me?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, it's been my profile for, like, I think the past 10 years.
Wow.
Why does it mean so that I could constantly remind myself that maybe I am looking through life from
the comfort of your
my
own
bubble, and that I shouldn't be judging people and thinking what they're doing is the wrong way of doing something just because I'm not in this situation. Had I been in this situation, probably I would have done the same thing or even worse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's all about having that husn al-dhan toward my fellow Muslim brothers and sisters, toward humanity. Husn al-dhan. If you would translate husn al-dhan to English, what would you say?
To give people the benefit of the doubt.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to believe that people aren't evil. They aren't just stupid. They aren't just clueless. Sometimes they do things that I cannot justify for myself, really, because the situation called for it.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. if I could walk a mile in their shoe,
mm-hmm.
or if I could slip into their skin, or if I could experience an ounce of the things they went through in life, do I really think I would manage to do any better? I think there's a hadith also from Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam that doesn't directly address husn al-dhan or giving people the benefit of doubt, but he says, His Eminence says to Malik,
mm-hmm.
that if you see someone sinning tonight, don't look at them with the same eye tomorrow, mm-hmm. because maybe they repented
in the night, yeah.
In the night, and you didn't know about it. That's always thinking the best of someone. Or that Amir al-Mu'mineen says, when you see your brother doing something you don't understand, bring 70 excuses for him in your mind.
Yeah.
And the Aimmah, they're not like us. Like, I constantly say kajillion, right? But when Ali alayhi salam says 70 excuses, he really means 70 excuses. He doesn't exaggerate. He's not dramatic like Zainab.
No, I'm sorry. I'm just. I'm
basking.
Aren't you
going to chime in?
No. This is awesome for me. This is like, yeah.
Oh, you're
in
awe.
I'm in awe right now. Yeah. I'm in awe.
You're in awe. Yeah.
Yeah. Just thinking about it, and I can't talk much when I'm thinking too much as well. Yeah. So no. I mean, I'm not thinking. Just letting it pour out. It's a subconscious kind of just stream of thoughts. They just come pouring out.
When was the last time you felt like you were looking at someone from behind a closed window?
I think it's a message which really speaks to me now in this moment in my life, because I can't remember the last time I've done that.
Really?
No, I think I have been very judgmental. I think I've been... I think I've become a very...
You? Judgmental?
Oh, yeah. Look at somebody and I immediately think this person is this or that person is that. Yeah. I think
how did you manage to change your perspective?
You're just talking about it just now, yeah.
Really?
Yeah, absolutely. That's why I'm quiet. I'm contemplating about it. It is such a neglected part of Islam for me. Maybe it goes part and parcel with the line of work that I'm kind of in, or the service that I'm attempting to do.
What line of work?
To be a scholar, to be a religious kind of cultural soldier, or whatever you want to call it. You know, I have to be constantly analyzing and looking at the political climate.
Mm.
And I'm not talking about the enemy's political climate. I'm talking about the friend's political climate, right? Where you have to be clever on your feet. You need to be looking at what the dynamics are and what people are saying and which side they're on. You know, it's always quite murky. So in the realm of doing that kind of stuff, you kind of forget this pure and very beautiful fact that
We are supposed to give 70 benefits of the doubt. And you know what? If you change your perspective to give people such a benefit of the doubt, which a lot of people are afraid to do, by the way, and I've been afraid to do as well, because it will make you vulnerable to an extent. Or you're afraid of that vulnerability. Because you're actually asking people... You're asking people to be a bit naive when it comes to other Muslim brothers and sisters, right?
Yeah, yeah.
How do you know they won't turn around and stab you in the back the next day? How do you know that they won't, you know, the next day start misguiding people from the minbar? Mm. You know, how do you know that they won't influence your children or your family or, you know, in a negative way? And there's so many things, you see what I mean? So you have to be judgmental, you have to be clever, and at the same time you have to come out of it, you have to not do it.
Balance.
And it's a burden. It's a burden to constantly be analyzing and looking at people with these kind of judgmental eyes. I imagine if you go through your life like that, you will become a very ugly person, a cynical. And you'll actually become hideous by the time you're very old. Yeah, you'll become... Do you know when those really old people, they're like...
With those eyes.
Yeah, with those eyes, and they're like, ah, why are you doing it?
Plotting.
Oh, she did this, and you know, and you just become a bitter old person and
if you haven't become lonely, bitter already.
Yeah, I mean, I'm pretty bitter already, yeah.
No, not at all.
But yeah, no, it's a very poignant reminder. I don't know why I'm finding it so poignant. It is beautiful, I think. There is some such obvious, clear realities of Islam that when you start studying the depths of it, you forget those very fundamental basics.
Yeah, yeah.
And when you come back to them and refresh yourself about them, it's just like, wow, it's like a breath of fresh air again.
Exactly. Or when was the last time you felt like you needed to tell people not to look at you from behind their closed windows because there is a storm raging and you're just trying to keep yourself on your feet?
Every day, I guess. It's like quite often, right?
Yeah.
It's like
I'm trying my best here, guys.
Come on, like, can
Tell
you just
slack.
Stop? Like, can you look at somebody else? Yeah. Like, why
look
me?
At the other.
Yeah, like
crazy person.
There's other things happening. Like, why do you have to focus on me? Just
where do you think the focus is usually coming from?
When it comes to me?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, we're not president of the world.
Mm.
It's not like the eyes of the world are watching us.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Well, I think part of it is I very easily put myself out there. And I very easily put my opinion forth.
You
Or
what. And mashallah, it's a good thing.
Alhamdulillah. And inshallah, you know, most of the time I'm doing it for the deen. And I hope that Allah purifies my intentions.
But
I know
then
my
it puts a huge responsibility on your shoulders too, because you constantly have to overanalyze everything it is that you're going to say.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
there is a coming across as stupid.
Mm, absolutely. So... Yeah, I mean, when you put yourself out there, you are in a vulnerable state. And I think it comes down to your personality type as well. There are certain personalities which can kind of hold their ground and they command a kind of stature.
Yeah.
You know, and those people don't usually get targeted.
Are you serious? No.
No, I mean, I'm
talking... They get targeted the most because they're intimidating.
Uh-huh. Well, they'd be targeted by the ones who have the stature themselves.
Yeah, but they're not asking not to be judged either. You know, they because of that stature, they're like, oh, throw whatever you want my way. I don't even care.
Yeah, lions don't lose sleep over the talk of sheep.
Sheep? Why would sheep want to talk about lions?
No, there's a lion over there. Look at his mane. He never shaves. I don't know. It's just an analogy, sister. What
is it that you feel like you're trying your best at and you hope people would just cut you some slack? Parenting?
No. There's that as well. It's just being me. See, one thing that we often forget is one of my good friends reminded me of this, actually. He said that, look, Allah doesn't want you to be Imam Khomeini. He doesn't want you to be Imam Khamenei. He doesn't want you to be Ayatollah Sistani or any of these great Ayatollahs, right?
No,
you don't. He wants you to be you,
the best,
but the best possible
the
you,
yeah.
Right? That's what you know. I need to be the best me I can be. Can you just back off and let me try? You know.
Same, definitely. I am trying to be the best version of me, I think.
That's the weirdest thing about life, isn't it? You're just trying to be